Well, welcome to Blue Valley Baptist Antioch campus. We are so thrilled that you are with us today. It's been a wonderful morning in worship. Thank you, praise team, worship ministry. What a great start for the morning as we've sung about having a heart of worship, the depth of who we are before our King. Summer of 1992, I was 22 years old and began serving as the part-time student pastor at First Baptist Church in Joplin, Missouri. It was a great opportunity. I had been going to Southwest Baptist University at the time in Bolivar and had gone initially just for the summer. And when the summer came to a conclusion, the pastor asked if I would like to continue serving on Wednesdays and weekends, basically for the duration from there. And so I did that for the next 2 years, commuted back and forth between Bolivar and Joplin, which was 100 miles one way, driving a green El Camino. What an awesome ride for a college guy. All I had to my name could fit in about half of the back, and the rest of it was just empty. So it's a great opportunity for me to be able to serve in that way. I love those students, love that church. Well, Aline Kanakis was a widow in our church that lived in a three-story apartment downtown, and had been a member of First Baptist for a long time. Well, when she found out that a young guy was coming to be a student pastor, she had extra rooms available and asked if I would have interest in staying with her to help. And I said, absolutely, would be honored to do that. Her son, one of her sons at the time, was serving as a recruiter at SBU. His name was Lee Kanakis, and so became friends with him and really had a great several months. Well, in the midst of that, Leon and Winoma Shoemaker, there's a tongue twister for you, became close, dear friends. They were my parents' age, and so in some respects, it was as if I had a second set of parents on hand right there for me. Well, Easter of 93, they invited my folks and I to come over for Easter dinner. I thought, what a great opportunity. And so that day, all the kids, the grandkids, the spouses, everybody was present, and we just had a really wonderful time. About 4:45, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, my parents were getting ready to drive back to Wichita. They gave us an offer that I had not yet received before. Hey, Darren, we would love for you to live with us when you come back on Wednesdays and weekends, summers, and then if it goes beyond that, we would love for you to stay with us and just basically become another one of our kids. Well, of course, I was overwhelmed by that. Already had a deep love and appreciation for the Shoemaker family, but said, absolutely, that would be a wonderful thing for me to do. So as a result, the years have gone by. Gosh, what are we in now? 2016. So that's 24 years ago, if my math is right. Had relationship with their family, and really wonderful things happened in the midst of those years. I'm still very close to their kids as well. They did that out of love and obedience for the Lord and out of a love for me, going above and beyond. They wanted to help a young guy starting out in ministry, and boy, did they. In fact, I don't even know if I would have made it through those years without them. Many of you can relate. You've either provided that for someone else that's come into your life that you've sacrificially given of yourself in that way, or someone has done the same for you, giving selflessly out of their love for the Lord and for you. In so doing, your lives and the lives of others were radically affected, changed, and a deep sense of gratitude still remains. A portion of the passage for today reminded me of the investments that Aline and Leon and Winoma made in my life. And it speaks directly to the disciplines of generosity, prayer, and fasting. All three follow an identical pattern, demonstrating a lifestyle that visibly strives to bring glory to God by action. So let's go to our passage now, Matthew chapter 6. If you would turn in your Bibles to there, we're going to read the first four verses to start. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Leon, Winoma, Aline gave in a way. They didn't look for medals. They didn't look for the accolades. They didn't look for people to praise them because of what they did and who they were. They were looking to please the Lord, to love him, to love me. These verses speak of letting our lights shine before people. In other words, practicing out our righteousness before others, but doing so without seeking recognition or reward. Three hallmarks of this passage are evident. There is an expectation of generosity, a motivation for generosity, and a reward that waits those who are generous. Jesus is preparing, in essence, to let the Pharisees have it in these verses. It was common for religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, to draw attention to themselves in any way possible for their personal good. Fanfare was highly sought after. In fact, the Pharisees prayed oftentimes very long-winded, large words prayer to make themselves look like they were geniuses, like they were experts, like that they had a relational line with God that no one else experienced. Their expressions were uncommon in the normal course of language and conversation and were for the purpose of drawing attention to themselves. In fact, if a state-of-the-art Bose sound system would have been available, they would have used it because they wanted everyone to hear that. Twitter, Instagram, they would have loved it because they would have praised themselves for what they were doing. They would have blown those areas up. Generosity, however, was an expectation of Scripture, was then, is now, and can be really anything. Time, money, resources, energy. But one of the biggest missing character elements of the lives of the Pharisees and Sadducees was a genuine love for God and for people. Alms in those days, giving to the needy, was a religious duty in Judaism. So giving was an assumption. Righteousness has a broader application and understanding than merely giving, though. It is about conversations and relationships that we have with people. Not only should we strive to be right relationally with God, but with others as well. Going along the same theme from last week, it includes our view on justice and the well-being of others. Not only do we matter to God, but so do the refugees, the migrant workers, the homeless, single parents, the elderly, children, students, adults, families. All of us matter to God. And the character of God, who he is, challenges us to exercise kindness and social justice on earth to the above-named groups and more. God's eyes are towards the poor. But to our core, many of us lean more on being selfish and stingy. It's hard at points not to love the praise of our own name, and we often go right by opportunities to display kindness and justice to people around us if praise doesn't go along with it. But Jesus doesn't leave us with our self-centered hearts. He knew we would fail to do justice. He knew we would fail to have mercy and to walk humbly at all points. And yet he loved us in spite of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, so that you, me, by our poverty, might become rich." He understood the bankruptcy of our hearts and our tendency to be shallow, our spiritual poverty. And he went to the cross to die for us in that. Matt Chandler stated this: "He died for the internal applause we are looking for, and he takes our justice. So instead we get grace." We have grace, unmerited favor from God. And not only now do we not receive what we deserve, we won't one day either if we are followers of him. If we can't see justice, mercy, kindness, and generosity in our lives, something is wrong. Something is out of whack, missing, out of kilter. Something's off. And the challenge found here is that we are called to be free, not bound, free from being stingy, free from others seeing our good deeds. And the gospel frees us by that in faith. And grace delights in God. Satan loves to bind us, wrestling with sin. Jesus called us to freedom. Because of him, we can experience that freedom. Our motivation should not come from a mandate. You have to do this. We should be motivated by the Holy Spirit and compelled to do it because of our love for him. To give cheerfully. Love works itself out to meet needs. And when we see that take place in the lives of others, it is contagious for us to want to do the same. It's not for the praise of people, but a joy to be conformed to the image of Christ. We cannot set artificial limits on what that looks like either. The righteousness of a follower of Jesus is unlimited. It must go beyond our actions and words to our hearts, our minds, and our motives, and to rule even in the most secret of places in our lives. In fact, we are called to Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. One of the main definitions of the term hypocrite is an actor or an actress. Mask is worn and applause is given at the end of the play or the musical. Actors and actresses lay aside their true identity to assume a false one. The religious actor sets out to do the same, to intentionally deceive people. That is a perfect description of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But we can fall into the same trap as well, even at church, especially at church. Good morning, how are you doing? Doing fine, thanks. Our week may have been Armageddon coming against our house, our families, our lives. It may have been the worst week in the entirety of our lives. And yet on Sunday morning, we see someone and they say, hey, good morning, how are you doing? Doing great. Why do we do that? Why do we lay out falseness? Why do we put the mask on, especially here at church? I mean, I understand doing it with the world. I understand to a degree walking into school or walking into work or walking into home or wherever your day takes you and putting on the mask or the face and saying, hey, everything's fine. Smiling, trying to meet the needs of others, loving people. But here of all places, isn't church supposed to be the place that we walk in the door and we can be transparent and genuine and express the depths of our lives and say, this week has been awful. It's the worst week I've ever had. But there may be a fear that goes along with that. What if I tell somebody that when they ask me how I'm doing? Do they really care? Are they really asking me? Or is it just the kindness of, hey, how are you doing? It's normal for us. Until we begin to go deeper with one another, the life of a relationship that God has called us to, personally, with people, will not be experienced. And not only will our lives not be as rich, but the lives of others won't be either. We're supposed to express and share our burdens as followers of Jesus. Not give the mirror, great, thanks, how are you doing? When was the last time you walked in the doors of this building and somebody asked you that question and you were just dead honest? My kid's not been sleeping. I don't even know who my kid is anymore. Struggling with my spouse. It's awful. I need prayer. I need your encouragement. I need you to jump in my life with me. My work, horrible. I'm overwhelmed. I'm buried. I can't get caught up. I don't have a job. I lost it. I'm struggling. I need your help. See, that's the kind of sacrifice in life that God has called us to experience that together. Why aren't we doing it more? Once again, this points back to motive. Both the giver and receiver. We don't share our struggles and burdens to be lifted up. Our name, oh man, got to pray for that D-Ray, he's a mess. Yeah, raise his name up. No, we do because we love each other and we love the King. And we desire that we all be transformed in his likeness. When the Pharisees received public praise, what was their reward? Nothing. They received accolades to a degree from the people around them, but their future reward was blown up, which includes Judgment Day. We need to remember that Jesus looks first at our hearts and knows our motives inside and out. And he knows where we're desiring to give glory to. I'm coming back to a heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. We all sang it. Is it? Remember, we are a reflection of God's light on the hill. The true reward is seeing the need met with love expressed for the glory of God. The righteousness described here goes beyond kindness, purity, honesty, and love. It now goes into the practice of prayer and fasting. And our motivation is the hidden thoughts of the heart. In other words, people see the love we have for Jesus when we openly and honestly share encouragement and praise to the glory of God. Point number two, kingdom religion seeks a different reward. Our key reward, intimacy with the Father. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. There's that term hypocrite again. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Does this passage tell us not to pray in public? No, it's a privilege to be able to lead others to the King, to the throne. The reference, though, is for private prayer. You may have heard the phrase, your public worship is an extension of your private worship. Think about that for a second. What you do in this room on Sunday mornings is an extension of how you engage God in worship in the course of the week. How's that area of your life? Prayer life is the same way. Our public prayer life is an extension of our private prayer life. It's the only time you pray when you walk in the doors of Blue Valley Baptist or whatever church home you have on a Sunday morning. If so, you are missing intimacy that God desires for you and for me. The discipline of prayer, intercession, and solitude is one of the critical aspects in the life of the believer. And if that's an area lacking in your life, I encourage you before you leave today, grab the person next to you and ask him, how's your prayer life? I need help there. Can you give me some practical advice, some scripture, some help? Can you pray for me? Because I'm not striving in that area. And let us minister to you. Let us be a brother and sister that we're called to be. For many, intimacy is missing in this area, but it can be a part of who we are. We are a very distracted people, and prayer is an effort of the will. Isolation is key in our lives of prayer, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on prayer because next week that's the message. So let's move on to our happiest one of the day, fasting. Okay, on the count of three, if you have fasted in the last week, please stand up. Please don't do that. This actually is the toughest of the three for me at this point. There have been seasons in my life when I have fasted consistently, but for years, this has been a very inconsistent part of my life. When I read this, I was like, oh man, and not only do I get to do that, and you're going to deal with me individually, God, but I get to tell everybody about it too. That's awesome. Well, it's the truth. I struggle with this one. I have not perfected this. This is not a regular part of my life. It's a challenge for me. Let's go ahead and read it, and now I can slap myself in the face. Here we go. And when you fast, do not, verses 16 to 18, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. They disfigured their faces. They looked gloomy, especially during mealtime. A great quote by John Stott spoke directly to them. A ravenous, unfilling hunger for the praise of men, people saying, you're awesome, was the besetting sin of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of the religious leaders. They longed to be recognized for the sacrifices they were making by all. And he was calling out their desire to be vain, to be seen. Carl Lundquist was the president of Bethel College and Seminary for almost 30 years, about 11 years ago. He died from skin cancer, but he devoted a lot of his energy to studying and promoting personal spiritual devotion, the disciplines of the Christian life. He even established what he called the Evangelical Order of the Burning Hearth and began to send out a letter of inspiration and encouragement. In September of 1989, he wrote a letter and penned the following of how he stood with Dr. Kim in Seoul, Korea during one of their desires to see many come to Christ. That year in particular was 1 million people. But 6 months before that meeting took place, where they wanted to see a mighty movement of God, the police came to Dr. Kim, spiritual leadership, and said, this can't happen. There's too much unrest in the country. Seoul at that time was in a bad way. Political turmoil was about Korea, and Seoul actually was under martial law. So the officers decided it would have been too big of a risk to have that many people in one place at one time. So what was Dr. Kim's response? He grabbed a group of his friends, spiritual leaders, and they went up on a mountain and they prayed and fasted for 40 days. Lundquist was one of those. After that was over, he realized he had never fasted before. But after that took place, he made it a point to fast once a week over lunch, spending time with the Lord in prayer. Well, after the 40 days, they came back off the mountain. And the police officer that informed Kim that the occasion could not take place said, the police have reversed course. We believe this would be good for our city, and it's on. So, Dr. Kim and his religious leaders, spiritual leaders, Lundquist, began to make plans again and sought God in amazing ways. This revival took place in that city. The point of sharing that story is not to try to convince you that if you will fast, your life will become a bed of roses, that God will answer your prayer as you're giving it. I am saying, though, if it becomes a consistent discipline in our lives, we will grow in our walks and our relationships with Him in ways we have not experienced before. What is included in fasting? Self-denial, self-discipline, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Because hunger is one of the most basic of appetites, and greed, one of our most basic sins, self-denial is a key. This can include fasting for our sin, repentance. It can also include praying for the sins of others, humbling ourselves, showing our total dependence on Him, that we're not dependent upon ourselves, deliberately not eating to share with another who does not have the ability. In other words, to fast for the reasons of penitence, prayer, self-discipline, and solitary love. We are not making a big show of our fasting. If someone finds out we're fasting, then we haven't sinned, and the value is not destroyed because we skipped the lunch. It just gives us the opportunity to share with them, I'm fasting for the purposes of becoming closer in my relationship with the Lord. And Jesus is calling us to a radical orientation to Himself. He's challenging us to have a real, utterly authentic personal relationship with Him. And if God is not real to us, it will be the most miserable experience of our lives, because there won't be any benefit, especially if we keep it hidden. In all honesty, while again, there have been times when this has been strong in my life, it is not currently. So I'm praying that God does the work. Here's our conclusion. Kingdom religion seeks a different audience. For whose approval are we seeking? Are you seeking the praise of others or of God? It's a core question for us, because our lives often funnel out of our motive. The closer we draw to the Lord, the more we realize our need for Him, and the more we desire to give Him our all. Our audience is an audience of one. We have to remember that we're working unto the Lord and not to men, as Colossians 3:23 said that we read earlier. But it's difficult to keep that in our minds and hearts as we go through our days. Our audience is the Father. Because one day we will all be laid bare when we stand before Him, our lives fully visible. And hopefully at that moment, when the reconciliation piece is done, for followers of Jesus, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We all love hearing those words. Even now, He knows our very hearts. For whose approval are you seeking? Second, kingdom religion seeks a different reward. For whose reward are we striving? Our own, or to bring glory to God? It's a tough one to answer because it can change in the different places that we go. But intimacy with the Father and a settled peace that comes in our relationship with Him is the greatest we can experience as we pour out our lives for Him and for people. Okay, now listen. The goal for today is not to inflict more do's and don'ts. And how many times do we come in and we hear messages or we read the word or we spend time with people and it's just like, oh man, here we go again. You're heaping more on me. I already feel like a failure. How in the world can I do all three of those things, even one of them well? To be generous, my time, energy, resources, relationally with people. How in the world can I deepen my prayer life when I'm struggling just to have one? And how am I going to fast? How can I take those things? And what's the purpose of it anyway? It's a good question. It's not to heap on more for you to do and not do. But the goal and desire is for us to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. And He's given us avenues to experience Him in ways that cannot be experienced in any other way. When you are generous, you are experiencing God in a way that you cannot experience when you're selfish. In the area of prayer, when you spend time with Him by yourself, interceding for others, praying for yourself, you encounter and experience God in a way that you don't experience Him walking throughout the day. The desire is that prayer becomes like drinking water. It is so natural for us, but we've got to have that time alone with Him, that intimate time with just He and us. Fasting, sacrificing something for the sake of others, or to experience the fact that we are totally dependent on Him. Will you allow Him to so invade your life? Well, am I willing for Him so to invade my life that those become a regular part of who we are? Will we go to the extent that all in Kanakis and Leona Winoma Shoemaker went for me? There will be a cost. There always is. To engage God in that way. But the reward, an intimacy you have never experienced before, and that I have never experienced before, that will totally be worth it.